As the kids happily run downstairs, would you join me as we pray for Tim this morning? As we pray for the message, would we just open up our hearts to receive what the Spirit wants to share with us this morning? Father, thank you that we can gather together freely and we can look into your word. I pray anointing over Tim this morning as he has prepared a message for us. I pray that we would be open to that message. I pray, Holy Spirit, as you live within us, that we would listen to you. We would obey your calling on us. I thank you that you make known to us what the scriptures say. And so we just pray that this morning, that you would clearly speak through Tim and use him as a vessel of sharing your truth. And I thank you for Tim's obedience and his leadership. So we just pray for him this morning over this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Brad. Pastor Brad. Reverend Brad. How much do you like fruit? As a kid, I wasn't a big fan of fruit, but the older I get, the more I love fruit. I still like meat, but boy, I really love fruit. I was thinking over the last couple of days about fruits that might be my favorite, and as an adult, mango would probably be my favorite fruit. If I was on a desert island and I had to choose one fruit to eat, it would probably be mango. But when I was a kid, grapes were my favorite. And maybe you can remember back to the time, some of you who are older like me can remember back when grapes were only available during a certain time of year. Today, nowadays, the grapes are flown in from Argentina or Chile, or they take a trip on a boat and they end up here. But I can remember back as a kid, each fall, looking forward to the grapes as they arrived in Houston. And back then, we only got the green grapes. It was only a little bit later that the red grapes started coming. And when we got those grapes, it was like eating something that had fallen from the heavens. I loved grapes when I was a kid. Now, the same thing was true about fruit being only available during a certain season. Where I was growing up in Houston, the same was true for apples and pears. We only got apples and pears in the fall, and I'm not sure what fruit we got during the off season, but I can remember boxes of apples and pears coming into the grocery stores and being excited to have those fruits. Now, pears were a rarity down south. But for some reason or another, when my parents built the house where I grew up, they put 3 pear trees in the backyard. Now, they weren't the nice Bartlett pears that we have growing around here. They were stone pears. Have you ever tried to bite into a ripe stone pear? They're called stone pears for a reason. And these pears would ripen in August, and my grandmother loved them. But they were really hard to eat. They were great, though, to cook and make pear sauce with. Now, one year, 1983, my grandmother, who lived with us, was keeping an eye on the pears all summer long, waiting for that moment of ripeness where she could harvest them. And then on August the 18th, Hurricane Elisha hit Houston, and it caused $3 billion worth of damage, and 21 people were killed. On that day, the clouds grew dark and the wind started to howl and the lightning snapped across the sky, and my grandmother started to worry about those pears. She was afraid that a tornado would drop down from the heavens and suck the pears from the tree and drop them in someone else's yard. And so as the storm began to grow, she watched from a window and the hail driven by the wind began to beat the pears, and dozens upon dozens of these pears fell from the branches. Now, you know, with a hurricane as wide and as strong, as powerful as they are, at the center of the hurricane is the eye where everything is still. Now, the eye of the hurricane passed over our house, and sure enough, the winds grew still, and like a hole punched in the swirling clouds, blue sky and sunshine appeared. For the next 20 minutes, my grandmother scrambled into the backyard with buckets to rescue the pears from the storm. And as quickly as it came, the eye passed, and the winds began to rage again, and as floodwaters rose, my grandmother calmly peeled pears and dropped them into pots on the stove to make pear sauce. My grandmother loved fruit. Did you know that Jesus uses the imagery of fruit and fruit trees to describe the kind of life he wants us to have? Jesus wants you to be fruitful with the life that he's given to you. Not seasonally, not in an instant of panic, but all day, every day, he wants you to bear fruit for him. We see this in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And if you have your Bibles, why don't you open to that passage? This is one of those great, simple passages that we find in Scripture. It's very easy for us to grasp, easy for us to understand. The passage is also printed on your teaching notes. You might want to pull those out. But in this passage, we see at least three things that Jesus wants us to know. You and I can please God with our lives, and those around us will be impacted by his work in us if we apply those three things or conditions, the process that we see in the passage, to our lives. Jesus will develop fruit-filled lives, and today we're going to discover what that looks like. First of all, each tree is recognized by the fruit that it produces. If you're looking there in Luke 6, verse 43, that's what Jesus says. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. We know what the tree is based on the fruit that it produces." Is that true? It is, right? Let's take a look at some fruit trees, and you tell me what kind of tree this is. What kind of tree?
A fig.
A fig, yeah, that's right. Let's look at the next one. Apples. Let's see the next.
Peaches,
right. Were some of you tempted to say nectarines? Plums, okay, let's move on. Okay, plums. How about this next tree? Who said kumquat? You are not correct. This tree, that's not right either. I don't know where that accent came from, but okay, so this tree looks a lot like the rhododendron. And when I moved up here and saw all the rhododendrons, I thought, oh, this is great. I am in a great spot because they must produce loquats. These are loquats. And there were loquat trees in neighbors' yards around my neighborhood. We never had one in our neighborhood, but it was a great opportunity to get fruit when they weren't around. And so loaded up on loquats. Loquats are amazing. It's just a really great fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. We see that from the passage. But then Jesus takes that picture and he applies it to our lives. And we find that each person is recognized by what they produce. Just like a fruit tree, people are known by what they produce. Verse 45, "A good man or a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their hearts." Now, Jesus draws a very clear line in this passage. He describes two categories. He doesn't describe a middle ground or extremes. He says there are good people and there are evil people, and they can be recognized by the things that they've done, by the fruit that's produced in their lives. So in a second, we're going to see a number of pictures. And you tell me whether the person is good or evil. Now, before we do that, in our politically correct environment, it's very hard for us to verbalize what we really know deep inside, right? We don't want to criminalize someone or demonize someone by calling them evil. In fact, it would be better if we just called everyone good, and wouldn't that make everyone happy? But Jesus, in this passage, clearly delineates good from bad. So just for these moments, suspend the politically correct answer and tell me about these people. We've seen the fruit of their lives. Okay, let's take a look. Evil, Charles Manson. Let's see the next. Good. Wouldn't you love to have lunch with Mother Teresa? It might be rice and beans, but that would be okay. It would be good to have a feast with her. Let's see the next. Good. Desmond Tutu. Some of us went to hear Desmond Tutu up at the Tacoma Dome not too many years ago. A powerful man of God. Let's see the next. Evil. I've only picked people that have passed away, so he's not going to know that you said evil. I'm telling you that. Evil. Okay, let's see the next. Evil. Let's see the next. Good. Wasn't it sad to hear about Billy Graham dying, and yet wasn't it great to imagine what it must have been like for him to stand in the presence of Jesus with millions of people that came to faith? Good man, good man, good fruit. Let's see the next. Good, good, good man. Martin Luther King Jr. Let's see the next. Bad guy, evil. Let's see the next. It's a mirror. How will... Good. What do others see when they look at your life? You know, the temptation that we face when we go through an exercise like this, when we come across a passage like this, is to remove ourselves from it. And we take the position of a distant observer. And we hear the words of Jesus and we say, good job, Jesus. You did a great job of talking about good and evil, but really it doesn't have anything to do with me. We read it and we think about the good people we know and the evil people we know, and we read about the fruit of their lives and we move on. And yet often when we look at the pages of Scripture, it's right there in front of us as a mirror for our souls. When Jesus taught, he taught in the moment with the people right in front of him. He was teaching them, and sometimes we forget that he's right here in the moment with us. And he's teaching us, and he's speaking to us, and he's revealing the deep, dark recesses of our lives, and he invites us to let go of those things and embrace the goodness he died to give. What's he saying to us? What's he saying to you? In these brief verses, Jesus also teaches us that the condition of a person's heart determines what fruit is produced. The condition of a person's heart determines what fruit is produced. In verse 45, he's given us earlier the picture of the tree, the picture of lives, and then in verse 45 he says, "For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, if you learned this verse in times past, or maybe even now, in the King James Version, it says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh." All out of the stuff that we have going on, our mouth speaks. What stuff is going on in your heart? What are the deepest, darkest places where we hide those things that we want no one else to see? This verse tells us that eventually those things will come to the surface. The heart cannot be contained. What's in it, good stuff or bad, will be revealed. Now, I need to prep you for the story that I'm about to tell. Sometimes as I tell stories or as we put images on the screen, I'm hoping that you'll fill in the blanks and that it will be an interactive time. When I'm being ambiguous and I'm looking for an answer, you respond and you shout it out, and this is not one of those times. All right? Are you alert? Are you awake? Are you awake? I told you not to respond. No, okay. You're awake. Do not shout out the answer. Now, there's a word in the English language that starts with the letter S and is used to describe excrement. It's used as a crass word referring to poo. No one shout out the answer. You know what I'm talking about. If the person next to you does not know that word, take a moment and pray for them. I think we all have it. A long time ago, I was the speaker at a week-long youth camp. And one of the kids had something happen to him, and he either banged his hand on a window or pinched his finger in the door. I can't remember what it was, but in that moment, he screamed out that word, and everybody looked at him. Now, immediately, he began to apologize. He said, I'm so sorry. I don't know where that came from. And without missing a beat, his sister said, well, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, here's a hard question. What's your heart full of? What's going on in your heart, good or bad? Those things cannot be contained forever. You see, the fruit we produce speaks volumes about our relationship with Jesus and our connection to him. A songwriter, Michael Rowe, not the Dirty Jobs guy, but Michael Rowe from the band The 77 says, I don't think that the perfect life is coming through without a scratch. If your inside is working normally, then your outside reads like a map. And I think that's true. Our lives will reflect and project the things that are going on inside. Now, we might be tempted at this point, too, to think that external performance automatically means that there is spiritual depth and genuine transformation of the heart. If everything looks good on the outside, then everything must be fine on the inside. And that's just not true. Isn't that what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law believed during Jesus' day? The belief was that if all rules were followed, if you dressed a certain way, or you had your hair prepared a certain way, or you ate the right foods, or you worked on the right days, and you rested on the right days, and if you prayed in a certain way, then you must be right in God's eyes. But what went on in the heart, in the mind, or behind closed doors, they thought really didn't matter at all. This is why Jesus referred to them as whitewashed sepulchers or painted tombs, looking right and pristine on the outside, and yet on the inside, dead, dying, and decaying. Now, when Paul wrote a letter to Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he warned about people like that, who lived their faith like this. He warned us of the danger of leaders who would live for show without sincere hearts and a faithful commitment to the works and the ways of Jesus. In Jude 12, he says that people like that are like autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. Listen to this again from Jude verse 12. Autumn trees, you can picture that in your minds, without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. No leaves, no flowers, no fruit, no connection to the nutrients, dead. We have a cherry tree in our backyard that's taller than our house. It's kind of a funny tree. It's a tree that blooms whenever it decides it's going to bloom. Just about every month, Meg will be in the kitchen, I'll be in the kitchen, and we look out the window. The tree's blooming, and there will be a scraggly old branch hanging out with flowers on it. Lonely, lonely flowers. Now, I'm not sure how it decides when it's going to bloom, but all of a sudden, there are flowers there. Now, in the spring, if it's in the mood, it produces tens of thousands of blossoms. In fact, this tree, as tall as it is and with the branches, when I'm driving up to my house when the tree decides to bloom, the pink beauty, it creates this great backdrop for my house. It's such an incredibly beautiful tree. Do you know how many bushels and pounds of cherries and pies and jams and all that stuff that we've gotten from that tree, that huge, beautiful tree over the decades? Do you know how many pounds of cherries we've gotten? Zero. Zero. It's an ornamental cherry tree. It doesn't produce fruit. It produces a show. Ornamental trees are bred for beauty, not for fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. So how does a good tree produce good fruit? How does that happen? Well, we know that fruit develops naturally when the conditions are right. What are some of the conditions that would bring about fruit in a good tree? Well, soil, light, warmth, water, wind, and pollinators. When those conditions are present, fruit naturally happens. Well, but what about a person? What about you? What about me? What conditions need to be present for you and I to have a fruit-filled life? Well, here's a first condition that needs to be present, and it's a relationship with Jesus. Abiding in Jesus as he abides in us. Jesus living in us, changing and shaping our lives. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus gives, in the verses following, Jesus gives a great picture of this connection. It's one of those verses where if someone says, tell me about Jesus, give me a word picture to describe him, this is a great place to go because all of us can understand it and all of us understand the implications of what Jesus says. Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love one another. You see, for us to bear fruit, we have to be in a relationship, an intimate connection with Jesus. We can do nothing without him. Any fruit that we produce in our life without being connected to Jesus is ornamental fruit that won't last. Producing good fruit, eternal fruit, can only happen through a faith-based relationship with Jesus. Now, this idea of remaining refers to an intimate connection with him, his person, character, experience, his words, his ways, his will, and his heart. This commanding invitation to remain in him means that when the world looks at us, they see the image of Jesus in us and all over us. And when God the Father looks at us, and though we were once enemies with him, he sees the person and the work of Jesus all over us and in us. We are inseparable with Christ. Producing good fruit, fruit that will last, only happens when we're intimately connected with Jesus. Now, this kind of fruit is produced in us and through us. And part of the work of God in us is that we'll receive a transformed heart. We can know that the conditions are right when we experience a transformed heart by the Holy Spirit of God. This transformation begins when we step into a relationship with Jesus. Scripture teaches us over and over again that the moment in the New Testament, the moment we place our faith in Jesus, we become the recipients of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us. He's the Spirit of life, eternal life that lives within us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." If your faith is in Jesus, you have been given the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does the fruit producing and transforming us. Now, this is what it looks like when the Spirit comes upon us at the point of conversion and when he begins and continues his work. We see a description of this in the letter that Paul wrote to Titus. He writes, now let me correct myself. Earlier I said the letter that Paul wrote to Jude, Jude wrote that letter, so there's the correction there. Go back and erase that in your minds and correct it. Titus was written a letter to him by Paul. Okay, this is what he says. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating everyone else. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Part of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to transform us, to regenerate us, and to make us more like Jesus. And when that is taking place, we're in a spot where fruit is being produced. A third condition that should take place in our lives if we're going to be fruitful is a willingness to live a surrendered life and to choose a fruitful life, a willingness to surrender and a willingness for us to act. So what does that mean? Well, remember, fruit is produced naturally when the conditions are right, air, light, water, soil. Because we're in a relationship with God, healthy relationships with God through faith in Jesus and a relationship empowered by the Holy Spirit, fruit will be produced. God is a life-giving God, and with him at work in us, fruit will naturally be produced. That's a passive element that nurtures fruit production in our life. But there are also actions that you and I can take to join God in the act of experiencing bountiful fruit. Intentional actions on our part. Let me tell you what that looks like. I'm going to give you four ways that, and they're going to pop up on the screen here in just a second, four ways that we can step into a more fruitful life by making a conscious choice to do these things. The first is to recognize our sinfulness and God's holiness. God calls us to live in a humble and submissive relationship with him because he is absolutely holy and we are not. Do you find that to be true when you think about God? Do you recognize his holiness and the ways that you and I fall short when it comes to doing the right thing? Maybe take just a moment and recognize that. My prayer is that each and every one of us would be fruitful in our lives, that I would be fruitful. And we recognize that by saying, God, you are holy. And daily I mess up. I bear your name, but the things that I do on a daily basis maybe bring shame to the holiness that is you. We recognize that. A second step that we take as we step into a life of fruitfulness is repenting of our sins. Now, repenting is confessing to Jesus that we were wrong and asking him to forgive us. When we repent, we choose to turn away from our old way of living and pursue his holiness with all of our being. Have you done that lately? We do that by saying, Jesus, I was wrong. And I know the things, the patterns, the actions, the behaviors that don't please you. And right now, Jesus, I turn from them. And I will, by your Holy Spirit's power, pursue a life that pleases you. That's how we repent. A third step that we can take in our life is to renounce our former way of living. It's to renounce it. We recognize God's holiness. We've told God that we're sorry. We repent. We put our feet on a new path. And when we hear the echoes from our past, we renounce those things. In Romans chapter 6, Paul puts it in this way. He says, we put to death the things that we once did, and we take on the life that Jesus has given to us. We renounce the things that we've done in the past, and we choose to live in holiness. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 11, this is how Paul describes it to the Ephesians. He says, for once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. If we want to live a life that pleases God, we have to renounce the things that we've done in the past. And when we hear the echoes of our old slave master, we have to silence his voice by standing behind the power and authority of Jesus. And it looks like this. Jesus, I know the patterns and the habits in my life that are weaknesses for me and that keep me from pleasing you. I renounce them in Jesus' name. I renounce the sin and the rebellion, and I silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Your voice, Jesus, is the only voice that I want to hear. I want to hear the sweetness of your peace as you speak to us through your Spirit and through your word. And a fourth way that we step into a life of fruitfulness is to live with a renewed mind and a transformed heart. Now, the Holy Spirit begins that work in us. We saw that in Titus chapter 3. But there are steps that we take to remain in that state of renewal in our minds. We recognize that it's God who does the work, but we have to be willing to let him do that work in us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're given this command, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And we find that this happens when we surrender to God. What does this look like? It looks like saying, Jesus, my mind is always on stuff that doesn't please you. Help me to know your word. Help me to hear your Spirit's voice. Transform my mind and my heart and my will and conform it into your Spirit and your ways. This transformed mind comes from living in a dependent friendship with the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in you as a follower of Christ. It comes with a daily, an hourly, a constant awareness that without his intervention and his work in us, we are stuck as ornamental followers of Jesus. He has so much more for us than that. God has created you to be fruitful and productive through your relationship with Jesus. He's made you to be an agent of healing and hope and good news to your neighbors and to the world. Each tree is recognized by the fruit it produces. Each person is recognized by what they produce. The condition of our hearts determine the fruit that we will produce. May the heart of Christ be yours, and may the wind of his Holy Spirit fill your lives to the honor of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You might be, as you think about these things, you might be wrestling with a couple of thoughts. You might have this idea that God is good and he's producing fruit in your life, and you may feel confident in your relationship with him, but you might be conflicted as you think about stuff that you've done. And the tendency that we have in our society and in our faith is when we sense that conviction of right and wrong, it's easy for us to silence it and say, you know what, but I'm a good person. I do good things, and I know that I'm in a relationship with you, Jesus, so everything between us is great. And sometimes we silence the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we know there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Scripture says in our relationship with Jesus, there's no condemnation, that our lives have been made right. At the same time, we need to listen to the conviction that the Spirit brings. There's a difference, I'm reading, it's not from Scripture, but some notes. There's a difference between guilt and conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit and leads us to holiness. Guilt and condemnation is fostered by Satan. It's used to discourage and destroy. One is a clarion call to be like Jesus. The other is a dark echo from the past. My prayer is that we would know the difference between condemnation that is not from God, and we silence it, we reject it. But when conviction comes, we respond by opening our hearts to God and asking him to fill us and forgive us and to put us in a place where we can live our lives for him. Jesus says, we listen to your Spirit's voice. I pray that today would be a turning point for us, that we would, by faith, step into a fresh commitment to you and a deep desire to live for you all the days of our lives. Jesus, you are good. You've taught us what it's like to be in a relationship with your Father who is so good. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in us, making us more like Jesus.
You're a good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. In all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. And you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all. Still as you call. that's who I am.
From Galatians chapter 6, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You're dismissed.